Lord Jesus and what He has done, past tense, what He's doing, present tense, and of course we have the future tense of what we look forward to, having been completed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like for us to pick up in verse number 11. We have kind of gone through this letter to the Ephesians by the Apostle Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's given them a reminder as we pick up in verse 11 today. We've seen, and that being us, I'm saying we and us as well, as where we have been in time past in verse 2, the verse 3 of this chapter, the kind of life that all ungodly and unbelievers have lived. And in time past walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's still present tense today, this evil one, the power of the air, Satan. And then he said in verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's past tense for the believer. For the unbeliever, is still present. For the unbeliever, they're still walking in the lust of the flesh. They're walking contrary to God. They're not walking with God. But in salvation, that is put to the past, and thank God for the past. Now, present walk, as we said earlier, as we've seen, but God in verse 4, who is rich in mercy and great love wherewith He loved us, He has offered and given to us salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. We've seen these verses. And for by grace are you saved, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. We talked about that last time. God has offered salvation to whosoever will. Really, there's no excuse. There's no excuse for anyone being lost. If they're lost, they've made that decision to remain that way. God has given His best in His Son, Jesus Christ. His Son, Jesus Christ, gave His best in giving His blood, His life. And now we have that gift of salvation. And we understand that who Christ is, the Son of God. We understand that He died on a cross for all of mankind's sin. We understand that that includes anyone, whosoever, and by trusting in Christ, we can have eternal life. Now, we go forward with this call to remembrance. Wherefore? Now, there again, wherefore and therefore in Scripture is throwing back or looking back at what has already been said. Having said we were lost, having said Christ died, having said God loves us, and having said through grace we can be saved, He says, wherefore remember. So He wants us to call to remembrance that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So let us think about this. He said that we're to remember. Remember again who we were prior to salvation. In time past, Gentiles in the flesh. Now, as you think about the people groups in the world today, the many nations, many people groups, as you think about whether they may be North America, South America, English, German, French, Italian, Indian, Kenyans, places all over the world, there are only two major people groups in the world, that being Gentiles and Jews. That's the way it is. Two major people groups, Gentiles and Jews. Now the Jews, of course, are the chosen people of God. God chose Abraham remember going back, someone said, well, what about Adam? Well, Adam sinned, and through his sin, the fallen nature of mankind now is passed down through the genetic bloodline of whoever, when anyone is, and we're all from Adam. Adam is our father to the flood, and then all of that people were perished in the flood other than Noah and his three sons. So Noah and his three sons go back to Adam, who was created in the image of God. In his fallen state, Noah and his sons were fallen. They were in sin. And from that, on this side of the flood now, you've got Noah had three sons. And of his three sons, all of the world people are in those three family members. Now, you're talking about only two groups? Yes. From that, after the flood, of course, then there's all of mankind in general, different relation. I mean, they all go back to Noah, which goes back to Adam. But God called a man who, by the name of Abram, or Abraham we call him now, Abram was in the midst of this ungodly people. There's none righteous, no, not one. And he's in the midst of all of this. And God saw something in Abraham that God elected and selected this one man, and he called him to follow him. You believe in me, you follow me, and I will make you a blessing. So Abraham chose to follow God by faith. He didn't see God. God spoke to him. He believed the promises God gave him. He said, I'm going to give you a land. And he later described that land with the borders of the land that would be given to Abraham. And I'm going to bless you. And from that, from those, that was a covenant, by the way, that God made, an unconditional covenant. God said, I'm going to do this. He didn't say you don't have to do anything, but that's the way it is. Abraham did not have to do anything but believe in God, trust God. And God made this covenant with him. And God said, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to increase you, your family. You're going to be sons and family is going to be as the sand of the sea, the stars of the heaven. And this is the condition that I'm going to do and what I'm going to do. And he sealed that covenant with the circumcising of the flesh. That was Abraham responding to what God had said. Now this man, of course you know the story, he had more than one son. He had a son, the promised son was Isaac. That's who God had intended for him to have through his wife Sarah. But they hadn't had a son yet. And so Sarah says to Abraham, said, take my handmaid, or this concubine it's called in Scripture, and have a son with her, which was not God's plan. And through that son came Ishmael, and we have today the nations in the Middle East that are against Israel. From that, of course, God did come back and he spoke and said, no, said Sarah's going to have a son in this season. And she did, and that son was Isaac. From that son, all the covenant, the promises of God now went to Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and God said Jacob is going to be the one that the covenants are going through. And so you've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. The nation of Israel is growing, but the covenants of God are for his people. The covenant he promised to Abraham. Then he made a covenant with Moses, who was of the tribe of the nation of Israel. And he gave Moses the law. And he said in the Mosaic covenant, you keep these things and I'll bless you. Now he's promised to bless them. He gave them the law. And then from that, of course, David, a man after God's own heart. David was the king that God chose for Israel. You remember Saul wasn't. The people chose Saul. But God had David as a man after his own heart, and he put him there. Then he gave the promise to David, what we call the Davidic covenant, that through his loins would remain kings forever. And through his loins, through his descendants, came the Lord Jesus through the line of David. Now, you've got this this covenant for these people. And we know that in the covenants, God promised to Abraham the unconditional covenant of land, seed, and blessing. That has never changed. Any promise through David, of course, the Davidic covenant, that one from his seed would sit on the throne eternally, being Jesus Christ. Having said that, now we've got these people, the nation of Israel, who had the law, the Mosaic covenant, and what did they do? They held on to that. And they held on to these covenants given by God to them, and those covenants became a stumbling block. They held on to what God said more than they did to the Lord, in one way of putting it. They said, we have the law. They said, we have this and we have that. And they were blinded. When Jesus came, who was of the seed of David, whom they should have been looking for, he's the Messiah. He's the one that he's going to come and he's their deliverer. When he came into the world in the form of a man, remember the story, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem seeking this king that's been born. And the Jews knew where he was to be born. They said, go to Bethlehem. But they didn't go themselves. See, they weren't looking for the Messiah. They were holding on to the law. They're holding on to their good works. And what I'm saying is, Jesus, John tells us in chapter 1, verse 12, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as would, now that's where we come in. As many as would receive him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. See, you've got this two group of people. You've got the Jew and the Gentile. And now I could go and not add to the scripture, but now there's a third group, and that's the church. We'll see that in just a moment. Paul makes reference to this in the book of Corinth, book of Corinthians, writing to those in Corinth. There's the Jew, there's the Gentile, there's the church. So we were without Gentiles. That would be us. I don't know anyone in here that's a Jew. If you are, we'll talk after the fact. But we're Gentiles. We're out. We're outcasts. We have no part of this plan of God according to what he was working at the time through the Jews. By the way, the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee. He was one of the best that the Jews could educate. He was up at the top level of knowing about the history of the Jew, knowing about the law, knowing about everything. But God broke him on the road to Damascus. And now he understands how all that he knew about the Old Testament now is being opened up to include you and me, who are Gentiles. And this is what he says. So remember where we came from, if you would. Remember the past. And then he says in verse number 12, these five things. And I say that to say this, not that we're to get hung up on this, but we're looking at the mercy and the love of the Lord. Because people today don't feel loved. That's a problem with a lot of people. You got a depressed state. People say, I don't have any friends. Nobody loves me. Nobody understands me. I don't fit. And I want you to know that God does. That he loves you. And he loves you. And he has a great plan for your life. And we'll see this. In verse 12 he said that at that time, in talking about in the past, and it could be within the last few hours of someone who's not saved. At that time, at this very moment, without Christ, we could say, this is your condition. Number one, without Christ. You're without Christ. Without Christ. Think about that. You and I, we say, well, we were raised in a good family. We had a good community. We were raised around good people. But we were without Christ. Think about that today, being without Christ. We wonder why is the world the condition it's in today? It's getting worse without Christ. That's one of the answers right there. He says, and the second thing is being aliens from the commonwealth. Now you're talking about being aliens. An alien, I jotted down a couple of definitions there. One of a different kind. We're alien. We're one of a different kind. We're not like the people, Jews. He's going to contrast this in just a moment. But we're of a different kind. When God called Abraham, of course, through Moses and following. You remember God rescued his people out from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. And he brought them out. He delivered them. His nation now is in the wilderness. 12 tribes. 12, if you would, encampments of the 12 tribes. Each 3 on one side of the tabernacle, 3 on the other, 3 on the north, 3 on the south. You got all 12 tribes divided in their families and all of these things going on. And now you've got the Lord that's working. And what he's doing is they're making their way to the land he promised Abraham, but they didn't make it with Moses because of their unbelief, which would have been a short journey, not that far, for them to have gone across the Red Sea and gotten into the promised land. But they begin to murmur, and in unbelief they complained against God. And in this little short journey that they could have made within a certain amount of days now becomes a 40-year wandering. And as they wandered back and forth and back and forth, they were God's people, and these other nations arounding or surrounding them were to see that God loved those people, and they were God's people, and God was blessing them. That's what the nation of Israel was set apart for, to show the goodness of the Lord. But they failed the Lord in that. They held on to the law. They said, we're God's people, but you had unbelief. And the Gentiles, again, going back a little history, if you were of a different people other than a Jew, you're a Gentile, they could come to the people there and request that they be able to worship their God. See, that's what God wanted. God wanted them to be a blessing so others could see him. And by these Gentiles coming, they called it proselyting them into the Jewish faith. They had a place there that they could worship. It's for the Gentiles. Jews are God's people. There's a barrier. You can't come beyond this wall. You can worship God. You can know about God. But we're God's people. And by the way, they held this circumcision as to be the difference. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying now. This Gentile is uncircumcised. They're not the people of Jew. You can't become a Jew. You can be proselyted. You can do some things, but you're still not a Jew. And you're an alien, he said. This is who we are, of the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. In other words, those covenants were made to the Jews, and you and I, no benefit. That was God's people. We could worship him, but we could not have a part of that family because we weren't born into that family line. And then he said another thing, having no hope, so we're without Christ, hopeless, Christless, we could say, and without God, we could say godless in the world. That's the way the world is today. Those who haven't come to know Jesus Christ, they're hopeless, they're helpless. By the way, foreigners, they're homeless. They don't have a home. You say, well, I own my own home. Do you? When you die, whose home is that going to be? And where is your home at when you die? See, we have a soul and spirit that's going to live forever somewhere. And in Christ, in having hope in Christ, having hope in the Lord, and having these things now, you and I can have a home. A home in heaven. A home that we can't lose it. It's already prepared. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you shall be also. Folks, he has a home that we do. I'm talking about born again believers. We have a home in heaven. The Jew knew nothing about that. They knew that God had promised them this land. They had promised them, of course, the blessings of David, and they're looking for their Messiah, still looking today, been blinded. But now, in Christ, we have all of this. You and I have been included, and this is what I want us to see and to remember. He said in verse 13, but now, present tense, we've looked at the past, who we were, strangers, aliens, but now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. See, we were outside the camp. Even if we were proselyted into the Jewish faith, we could not become a Jew. We could not have that connectivity, if you would, with the Lord. We were foreigners, and we were far off. We were outside. But now, we're brought nigh. We're brought to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he wants us to see, how that this is working. But now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of the Lord. So we're to remember this, how that we've been brought close in times past. We had no hope. We had no home. But now we've been brought nigh. And he said, by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. This is Jesus Christ. This is what he's done for us, and this is why we're to be reminded of it. Think about who you are in the Lord. And when does this take place? Well, when you trusted the Lord by faith. He talked about that in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. At that very moment, it's hard sometimes to imagine all the things that transpire at that very second when a person puts their faith in the Lord. Immediately, you've got a new home. Immediately, you're a new person in Christ. Immediately, your sins are forgiven. Immediately, these things just begin to unfold. You read the Word of God and you understand who you are in the Lord. And this is the thing about the Word of God, is that he has recorded these things for us. By the way, he used the Apostle Paul to record this so that you and I could see where we were, who we were prior to having hope, and now who we are in Christ. And we need to think about this. We need to call to remembrance the things that he's done. In verse number 14, he is our peace. Peace is more, you think about the situation in Israel today. They're talking about peace. Peace in this current situation is what? The laying down of arms. They're not shooting at each other at this moment. So we have peace. And that's the way some people feel about other things today. Well, I have peace in my heart. What do you mean? Well, we're not fighting right now. That's to say one kind of peace. Peace being what? You're not fighting right now, but it may not last very long. We may be right back at it. But then there's the peace of never fighting again in Jesus Christ. See, there's not the danger of that was for temporary purpose, whatever it was. This is eternal peace that we find in Jesus Christ. See, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him for salvation, we are born again into the family of God. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lord. And now we have the peace of the Lord, the peace that passes all understanding. You remember when Jesus died after he had risen from the grave and he met with the disciples that night. They were meeting and he came in and he said, peace. They were in a world of turmoil. They just saw the Savior crucified 3 days ago. They knew the Romans and all the hostility of Rome. They heard the Jews cry out to crucify him, and they had followed him for 3+ years, and everything that they had seen and believed in is now gone, and then he shows up, and he said, peace. There's a peace that passes all understanding in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you can be in the midst of a storm and no one know it, but you know that you are, and the Lord says peace, and he brings tranquility. Tranquility through peace and love through peace is different than just laying down your arms and not shooting at each other. This is the only peace we're talking about, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. See, what he has done, and Paul is saying this here for those in his day, there were the Jews that had gotten saved, we'll say that, on the day of Pentecost. You remember, after the Lord had ascended into heaven, Peter began to preach, the Holy Spirit came, and the Jews, he gave the gospel to the Jews first. The Jews received the gospel of salvation, and now we've got Gentiles coming into this thing and not separated anymore as Jews and Gentiles, but now it's the church. And the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. But you will remember at the beginning of that, there were Jews who were saved, and yet they still wanted to hold on to that law. Matter of fact, they had a council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 where that Peter had gone there, and James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the head of the council. And the Jews now that are saved, they're saying, yeah, the Gentiles are accepted, but some are saying, but they need to be circumcised. Circumcision, and that's what Paul said, doesn't make anyone saved, Jew or Gentile. The only thing circumcision that makes one saved is when their heart has been, that flesh has been cut away from their heart. And so now you've got this debate, should the Gentile do this? What should they do? I mean, we've been keeping this law now for all of this time. They're going to get it. They're going to get all of this free? I mean, we've been God's people now for hundreds of years, and now just because all they've got to do is trust Christ and they're going to get everything? So they said, well, let's do this. Said that the council said, well, let's tell them not to eat anything strangled and anything with blood. And so still wanting to add law, you see what I'm saying? Still wanting to say there's stipulations that need to be kept. But we don't find that further. Here we find right here, Paul is saying to those at Ephesus, he's saying this middle wall, this partition, and by the way, he's not speaking of that middle wall of the tabernacle of the temple, but we can say that to get a illustration. Let's say it, put it that way. As I said before, in the tabernacle that was prior to the temple, they had this curtain to separate the Gentiles and the Jews. Well, they carried that further into the temple. When Solomon built the temple, now there's a wall of partition about 4.5 feet high, probably something like this, that separated the Gentiles from the Jews in the court at the temple. And now we're seeing that this wall has been torn down. It's not the physical wall in the temple, because they were still there. Remember again in Acts, they charged Paul with bringing Gentiles into the Jewish court. And that's where Paul made his trip to Rome. Because the Jews were so upset, they said, this man brought Gentiles into the Jewish court. And of course he didn't, but that was the setup against Paul. But that wall was not the one that he's making reference to. That wall was not what Jesus tore down. Someone say, well, it was the veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the Jewish court. And by the way, that Holy of Holies was where the high priest could go only once a year. And that's the wall. No, that's not the wall either. Matter of fact, he did away with that wall. He opened it. And now he's in heaven. He's in the Holy of Holies. But the wall of separation, this partition, was this matter of the law. It's done away with. In the church, there is no law. You're not saying we're doing away with the Ten Commandments. No, Jesus fulfilled those. We're to love others as we love the Lord. And in so doing, then we'll fulfill the Ten Commandments. But he tore down this wall of partition. That's what he said in this matter. Hath broken down this middle wall of partition between us, between you and I, who are Gentiles, and the Jews. It's broken down. My brother over here has witnessed to the one of the Jewish soldiers just a while back, and thank the Lord for that. He saved him. When you see that, we're no longer Jews and Gentiles. We are one in Christ. And this is what we want to say about the world today. Remember who we are and how are we going to go forward with this thing of matter of salvation. Having, he said in verse number 15, abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. And this is what he did now. He abolished this. This hatred. See, there was still in this church with Jews and Gentiles, there was still this little matter of hatred. They're not keeping the law. That's what they said at Jerusalem Council. They're eating things that are unclean. And so he tore it down. You don't have to, in the church, there's no clean or unclean thing. You say your blessing over whatever God has provided. But some haven't come to that yet. But to stay with the Word of God, you'll see that. If we can put our head and bow our head over it, there's no law of that anymore. And he broke down this matter, having abolished it in the flesh, in the enmity, the hatred, even the law of the commandments, for to make in himself of twain one new man, making peace. Now, this one new man, we're talking about taking a Gentile, and we're talking about taking a Jew, and we're going to make a Christian out of them. What are you? You're a Christian. What does that mean? It means to be like Christ. The book of Acts said they were called Christians first at Antioch. They did it in a derogatory way. They called them Christians. What do they mean by that? The word Christian means a little Christ. You're a little Christ. Think about that. When you go somewhere, you are representing the Lord. Paul said we are ambassadors for Christ. But as a Christian, using that term, you are a little Christ. You're representing Christ wherever you go. We need to be careful, don't we? Think about that. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we're a representative of the Lord. Remember that. If you were talking about remembering things. And then he goes on to say that we've been one, this no longer twain or two, but one new man making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. So he has reconciled us, is setting up a new relationship through peace. There's no longer enmity between man and God. In Christ. This peace now that passes all understanding, this hatred where we've seen in the past we were against the Lord without hope, now we have been brought back to the Lord. We've been reconciled, if you would, our relationship that had never been established before. Being reconciled. Sometimes we talk about maybe a husband and a wife being reconciled together, or maybe friends being reconciled. They'll reconcile to each other. In other words, they've made things right. Well, we're talking about the fact of reconciliation here as an unbeliever, that Christ brought us into a relationship with the Heavenly Father that we never had. You and I never had a relationship with God. We weren't like the prodigal son, so to speak. You know the story of the prodigal son. He was the father's son. Yes, he was. And he made the choice to separate himself from the father. And he chose to waste his inheritance on riotous living. And he ended up in the pig pen, feeding swine and eating the husk thereof. Well, we were in the world eating husk, but we had, you and I, Gentiles, we never had gotten away from the father's house. Why? Because we had never been there. We were aliens. We weren't included in the family of Abraham. But now he has reconciled us who were enemies to God. You and I, enemies to God. Jesus Christ has brought us into a relationship that had never been established before. And now, in this body of Christ, there's no longer Jews nor Gentiles. There's only one man. And that's the new person in this one body. And it said in verse 16 that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. And how did he do it? By the cross. The cross. As he died on the cross, as he died on the cross when he died, as he shed his life's blood, as he gave his life, he took, if you would, in one sense, our hand in faith, in God's hand, and united us together in the cross, in his work. And think with me just a moment. You remember Christ came to the world to make the Father's will known, to make it known to His people who He was. He came to unite, if you would, the nation of Israel with God the Father, and they rejected that through Him. But He said, as many as would, or as many as will. He takes now, and He takes your hand and mine in faith, and He unites us with the Father. And now we are the family of God. And more than that, we'll see in just a moment how He did this. He did that, it uniting us, if you would. He said in verse 16 that He might reconcile both into God in one body by the cross, and having slain the enmity thereby, putting it away, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. Just as He said to the disciples in the upper room, peace, my peace I leave with you, that peace now He gives to us as one man, as a new man in Christ. This is the work of the Lord and how He has done this. And now we can have peace in our heart. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. Talking about the Jew and the Gentile, we both now, both groups, people groups, have access to the Father by one Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what He's doing in our life at this very moment in time. Now, therefore, we're no more strangers or foreigners, but we're fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. See, as a Christian, we make up the household of God now. You and I do. It's no longer Jews, Gentiles. There's no Jewish heaven, Gentile heaven. There's one now for the Christian. You and I, born-again believers, make up, if you would, the household of God. And we're fellow citizens with the saints. Doesn't matter where you go in the world. It doesn't matter what culture you're with. It doesn't matter what type of a job you have. Doesn't matter what type of a living condition. Folks, when we come together around this book right here, we have fellowship one with another. We can have fellowship one with another. We don't know how to say it, but you see it, and we say, we pray to one God, we pray to the Lord Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, and this is what the Lord does. And this is how He does it. We're one in Christ. And He says, goes on to say in verse 20 and following, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. See this body, and He goes on to say this building, that's built now, is not the Old Testament tabernacle. It's not the temple. It's the building of God. It's the church. Christ is the cornerstone. He's the foundation. That's where the foundation is set, in Him. And everything is placed on top of Him. The apostles and the prophets. And by the way, He didn't say the prophets and then the apostles. Had He said that, that would have been a confusing matter, because you'd have been talking about the Old Testament and now the apostles. No, He didn't say that. See, this building now, the church of God, this bride of Christ, Christ is the cornerstone, the apostles, his immediate followers, Peter, Paul. Then you had prophets who were giving out the word of God. And now you and I make up this building, fitly framed together, that groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, He says, in whom you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Oh, there's so much I want to say about this today, but for the sake of time, this building of God, you and I make up the habitation of God. Think about that today. As cold as it was this week, this is, of course, not a brick building. Let's imagine just for a moment that this building was brick. And that's the way the church was built. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And Peter talks about you and I are lively stones, one being placed on top of the other. And we make this building. And as cold as it was this week, If we were to come up to this brick building, you can see in your mind, and we took a chisel and hammer and chisel around and knocked out a couple of bricks, do you think we would have failed to change in the temperature after a while? Sure we would have. Why? Because they're missing. This habitation is a difference when everything's not in place. We need to be in our place. You need to realize how important you are in the habitation of God. You need to realize that you and I are the building of God that the people are seeing today. People talk about, how's the church doing? Folks, the church is doing all right. I guess it's still sitting here where it was last week. But that's not what we're talking about. The church of God is the people. How's the church doing? That's what the church is doing good. Those that love the Lord and those that serve the Lord, they're doing well. Keep at it. Keep at it. You and I are the habitation of God. He said that we're, and by the way, you and I are the holy of holies. He talks about the temple of God. God dwells in our hearts today. And one day He's going to take this church. Christ is going to call up the church. He's going to take this building out. And folks, we need to know that we're ready for that when He comes. Amen. We need to do our best in serving the Lord as a church member out in the community. We're the church. We're representing not just the title of a church. We're representing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together today. Bow our heads and hearts before the Lord. Think about what God has done in the past or what He's doing right now in your life, not someone else. What is He doing in your life? Individually in your life. What is He doing in my life? Are we walking in the light of the Lord? Are we making a good demonstration? Could someone look at you and say, that's the kind of person I want to be like Christ? If not, why not? If you've never trusted the Lord, you're still without. You're lost. You're an alien. You're a foreigner. Why don't you come to the Lord today? He died on the cross to reconcile you to God. He wants to take over your life and run your business. Let Him have it. Father, whatever the decision is that needs to be made today, we pray, God, that You would take control of all of our lives. Lord, that You would have Your will and direction in the steps that we take and everything that we do. Lord, that we would be a habitation of God, that You would have Your life live through us. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.